Good morning. This is a different kind of a Sunday. For those of you who have been here for several years, you know that the last Sunday in January, and I guess we always make it so it's between the championship games and the Super Bowl, we have our annual meeting, because we know that you won't come to an annual meeting next week. I don't think I would either. So the last Sunday in January, it's not only the annual meeting at night, but usually that morning I take some time and my sermon is more of a report. This morning it's actually more of a sermon, but it has some report elements to it. You'll see in a little while. But I want to start, of course, by inviting all of you, not just the members, but anyone who is interested, and I hope you are, to come out this evening, the potluck, and that's why we have balloons, because it's fun. It's not just the annual snooze. It's an annual meeting, okay? So bring a dish to share. At 5 o'clock, we'll do that, and then 5:45 is the meeting. A nursery will be provided, as Kyle said. Kids can wear your pajamas. Adults are not allowed to wear their pajamas. That sends the wrong message in the annual meeting, no. And you can't bring sleeping bags and pillows or anything like that, but we will be in here. We will take some time to review what God has been doing at First Alliance this year. We will also talk about how we will explore what He has in store for us in 2018, which is more what I'm talking about this morning. We will pass a budget, Lord willing. We will elect new leaders. We will have a time for the congregation to discuss the exciting opportunities that are in front of us as a church. And I want to take this morning to perhaps give you a little bit of fodder for that discussion that I want to have tonight. Our church has been growing in recent years. This year, the growth of the church took the form not so much of numerical growth on Sunday mornings, although there was some of that. You'll see that in the report. But rather significant growth in many of our other ministries, especially our discipleship and teaching ministries for all ages. I am not going to go through the written report line by line. You have plenty of time to do that at your leisure. But as you look over my part of the report, you will see a summary of the progress that we have made according to the vision that I laid out before you a year ago, where we said that we would multiply disciples, we would extend corporate prayer, we would reach children and families, we would connect the congregation, and we would launch missionaries. There has been some progress in each of those areas, of course, at different rates, and you'll see in my report some of that. This morning, however, I want to focus on just one or two parts of that, mostly the part about reaching people, and it's also going to bear on discipleship. We will reach children and families for Jesus Christ, both to bring them to faith in Him and also to disciple them into being more mature and complete followers of Jesus Christ, because God did not call us to make converts. Jesus told us to make disciples, and so we want to go the whole way with that. As we reach out, and we talked last week a little bit about reaching out, but as we reach out into our world, there is one particular verse of Scripture that churches often look to as a guide, and we do too. It is a verse that has figured greatly in a lot of the discussions that we have had, especially at the staff level over the last year or so. It is a verse that is so central to who we are that if you look at the current vision statement of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, the movement of which we are a part, President John Stumbo has said that he envisions us to be an Acts 1:8 movement. An Acts 1:8 movement. Well, what in the world is that? It might be good if we're going to swallow what the denomination is telling us, if we're going to get on board with that, and I actually think we should regardless, because it's a good thing to do. But if we're going to be an Acts 1:8 movement, it's probably a good idea to find out what it says in Acts 1:8. So let's turn there. And I'm going to be looking at this verse from a First Alliance of Lexington perspective, and I'm also going to be looking at it from perhaps in a couple ways a slightly different angle than what you're used to if you've seen this verse, and most of you had, because it's a very famous verse. Before we read it, let me remind you a little bit of the context where this verse comes from. This is the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus has just risen from the dead, and He is about to ascend into heaven. The disciples are with Him. They've been hanging around with Him for about 40 days since He came back from the dead, and having seen His resurrection, they are now wondering, well, what in the world could happen next? And that's very much on their minds. And so they ask Him, Jesus, at this time, are You going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What they were asking Him is, Jesus, at this time, are You going to overthrow the Romans, who are in charge of the land right now, And are you going to set up the throne of David? And are you going to reign upon it? And are you taking over? And are you going to run things from now on? Are you about to bring God's kingdom down to earth with the capital here in Jerusalem, as we've read about in the prophets for so long? Is now the time? Is that going to happen? That's a pretty huge question, right? So they're hanging on Jesus' answer. And he answers it really in two ways. Number one, I can't tell you that. That's not exactly what he says. He says, it's not for you to know the times that the Father has set. It's not something you need to know, and the timing of it is not up to you. And then, number two, Jesus said, you ask me what I'm about to do, but my answer to you is not what I'm about to do. I'm going to tell you what you're about to do. But you, this here it is, Acts 1:8, here we go. But you, disciples, First Alliance Church, okay, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is where Jesus probably would have dropped the mic, all right, if they had that technology back then. Because I'm sure as he looked around, he saw a lot of raised eyebrows and jaws that were wide hanging open there, because his disciples were like, we're going to what? Are you serious? That sounds like a big job. Yeah, Jesus gave them and us a big job. But he also gave us a promise, right? We would be given the ability to do the job through the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he would soon send to come upon us and fill us. And he said that the Holy Spirit's power would give us the ability not just to do something, but to be something, to be witnesses. The Greek word is martyros, which is where we get our English word martyr. Yikes. And as we talked about last week, sometimes our witnessing is not always a pretty picture, because God often allows us to go through the ringer in different ways as we do it, because then people see more clearly the picture of a suffering and dying Christ who was able to sympathize with them and identify with them where they are. But I want to focus this morning on the end of the verse. The part where Jesus gives the disciples their program, if you will, their strategy. And he does it by dividing up the world into three parts. Not four, but three. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What is the significance of the language that Jesus uses here? Well, there are several ways to look at it. The first way is just to look at history, to look at the chronological order in which these places were reached with the gospel. And when you do that, you'll see that the disciples did, under the power of the Holy Spirit, just what Jesus said they would do. They started to reach Jerusalem right away, Acts chapter 2. Judea came in Acts chapter 5, Samaria in Acts chapter 8, and then the ends of the earth started in earnest in Acts chapter 13. So that was the history of how it went. That's one way to look at it. And we need to be a little bit careful here, I think, as we start to look at it as a church. We're going to look at it in different ways, not just historically. But it's worthwhile noting that Jesus didn't actually say here that every single local church that would ever exist in the world had to use this as their outreach strategy. Well, I think sometimes we assume that. And yet, it is a good thing, if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be on his mission with his program, I think, to have the mindset that he wanted his disciples to have. This is an incredibly important verse. And I believe we can, in fact, use it as a template for looking at his world, the same way the disciples would have used it as a template for looking at the world that God had given them to reach. So we can apply this verse to our church, maybe a little bit indirectly, but certainly in a very real way. And one way to do that, and one way in which Christians have traditionally done it, is to think in terms of geography, right? Putting ourselves in the place of the disciples and seeing our world kind of in concentric circles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we think, well, okay, Jerusalem, meaning not the actual Jerusalem, because we don't live there, but Jerusalem is the place where we live. So our Jerusalem would be our neighborhoods. And then moving out into Judea, maybe that's our town. And then Samaria is like the town next door, and then the ends of the earth. So that's one way we can think about this verse. We can also think about this verse in what you might call cultural terms. And what I mean by that is, who are the people who are not just nearest to you geographically and physically in where you live, but what about the way they live? Who are the people that are nearest to you in the way that they live, the way that they think, the way that they talk, the way they act? That's your Jerusalem, we could say. And then as we get farther away from the center, the people get more and more dissimilar to us the more we go out toward the end of the verse. That's another way to look at it. We end up eventually of people with different languages and different nationalities and even different heart religions. Well, what is our Jerusalem? What is our Jerusalem? Where do we, in effect, start? What is your Jerusalem? Is it your neighborhood? The street that you live on? Is it your workplace? Is it your school? Probably yes. But let me put a little bit of a different spin on this for you, because I think it's worth doing. Remember, part of understanding the Bible well is understanding the time in which it was spoken and the people to whom it was spoken. What would this have meant to the people who first heard it? So who was the audience for Jesus' words here in Acts 1:8? Who was listening to him at the time? The disciples. Okay, so he's talking to the disciples. They are listening to this verse. Here's my question. Where were the disciples from? Were they from Jerusalem? Not a single one of them was from Jerusalem. They were definitely not from Jerusalem. They were from Galilee, which is about 120 miles away. So to get from Galilee to Jerusalem is kind of like going from here to Columbia, South Carolina. That's how far away they were. But there was much more distance than that in some ways. They knew what Jerusalem was. They had been to Jerusalem many times. They knew the language, though they probably would have spoken more Aramaic than Hebrew. They practiced the same religion, although they would have been maybe not so used to the temple, because they typically worshipped in a synagogue, which is what they had to do up there, because you can't commute 120 miles back and forth to church with no car. They had been hanging out in Jerusalem on and off for the last month or so, with at least one trip north to Galilee, you read about in John. But to a large extent, the disciples in Jerusalem were actually tourists. They weren't from there. In fact, you see that in Matthew chapter 24, when they're walking around all the big, beautiful buildings with Jesus, and the disciples called Jesus' attention to the buildings, the temple and all the fortresses and everything, and they say, wow, look at all the big, pretty buildings. You know, you don't do that if you live somewhere, right? Do you ever walk down into Lexington and say, oh, look at the big, beautiful courthouse and all the cute little ceramic pigs? You don't do that, right? Because you're used to all that stuff. Now, if somebody came in from out of town, they might ask about it. That's not usually what you think about. There is definitely an element of cross-cultural ministry in the disciples, even going to Jerusalem. This is not Peter and John's peer group. There are no fishermen in Jerusalem. It's in the mountains. This is not their home. This would be like asking 11 guys from Lexington to go start a movement for God in Washington, D.C. So why Jerusalem if it's not their stomping grounds? If it's not where they're most comfortable? Well, Jerusalem was where the action was. Jerusalem was where Jesus had just died and the people were still talking about it. Jerusalem was still reeling from all the incredible events that had taken place during the Passover week, and many of the people who had temporarily left Jerusalem to go home for a while were coming back in just a few days for the Feast of Pentecost, and they'd still be talking about Jesus. The buzz would still be in the air. So to put it simply, Jerusalem was the place where God was at work. So let me encourage you to take a look at your own life, your own situation from a different angle, and ask this question. Look at the people around you. Your co-workers, yes, your families, your neighbors, your classmates, the other people that you know. Where is God at work? Really, think about the people you know. Where is He working? Who is asking questions right now? Who is experiencing conflict right now? Who is going through a time of crisis or transition? Somebody that you know. Who have you run into like 3 or 4 times in the last week and you thought it was a coincidence because you don't usually run into them a lot? It may not be your best friend, but it may be another acquaintance to somebody you don't know as well. It may not be your next-door neighbor, but it may be a family down the street that's going through a health crisis or a divorce or a time of loss or a job loss or something. It may not be your office mate or the guy who works right next to you, but God's probably at work in somebody's life who's not too far away from you. And this person may not be your peer, strictly speaking. He may be from up north. No, forget them. They're hopeless. But he's in God's crosshairs right now, and he should be in yours. Are you willing to start where God is starting, even if it's where you're not necessarily most comfortable getting started yourself at reaching out? Because that may be what Jerusalem really is. Maybe a fresh take on Jerusalem, maybe food for thought. So just keep that in mind. All right, that's Jerusalem. What about Judea? What is Judea? Judea was a province of the Roman Empire containing Jerusalem. It roughly corresponded to the Old Testament nation of Judah. Greater Judea began to be reached for Christ in Acts 5:16 when the healing ministry of the church in Jerusalem got to be so well known that people began to come from surrounding towns in Judea in order to be healed. We pastors like to call this attractional ministry. People saw what was happening and they came. When the word goes out about what's happening at your church and people start driving from all over the county to come to your meetings, then you're making an impact on your Judea. I would say that some of the growth that we're experiencing right now at First Alliance is a result of us reaching our Judea. And when we do things as a church, when we grow our staff as we recently have, when we enhance our ministries, when we improve our website, when we expand our facilities, most of that growth-oriented stuff has the effect of bringing more people to us from Judea, otherwise known as Davidson County, North Carolina. And maybe it's not just Davidson County, because Davidson County is shaped like New Hampshire. It's this weird vertical thing, right? And so maybe it's more of a circle. I know some of you are from Forsyth and from other places, but it's mostly Davidson County. That's our Judea. It's probably pretty easy to think geographically like that. Who are the people that will come to church if they find out what's happening here? So what about Samaria? Spend the rest of the time talking about Samaria. Let me say this first. The reason that I said Jesus divided the world into three parts instead of four is that he mentions Judea and Samaria together in the same phrase. And so to me, to represent this by concentric circles with Jerusalem, Judea, and then Samaria separately, to me that's mistaken. Samaria does not get its own section. Samaria doesn't get its own set of commas, right? This does not, however, mean that it should be neglected. I think the expression that Jesus was using here is the way people back then would have just referred to Israel. Remember, Israel was divided into two nations, right? If you go through your Old Testament, Rehoboam and Jeroboam after Solomon, Israel was divided into two nations, Judah and Israel, the south and the north. The capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, was a city called, anyone want to guess? Samaria. And that city of Samaria had lent its name to this Roman territory. So that's why it was called Samaria. Now the thing is, the northern kingdom had been carried off into captivity by the Assyrians in 722 BC, and the people from that part of Israel had ended up mixing their bloodlines with lots of other captive nations, while the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, was swallowed up by a different conqueror, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, who liked to swallow nations whole instead of mixing them up. And so when the people from Judah got to come back to the land, they got to stay a nation. They hadn't intermarried. They hadn't commingled so much with the other nations. And so they were more pure blood, if you will. That's why the Jews from Judea didn't think of the Samaritans as Israelites at all. But apparently Jesus did, because he made no distinction. In Acts 1:8, Samaria is grammatically equivalent to Judea. To me, this is even more powerful than if Jesus had set them off in their own phrase. He was treating the two areas as equivalent. Jesus knew the disciples were going to be tempted to skip over Samaria, since they've been avoiding the place all their lives. In fact, back then, when you went from Galilee to Judea, you went around Samaria. That's what they were used to doing. But Jesus is saying here, or at least implying, he's saying, look, guys, there is no difference in honor or importance between Judea and Samaria. So however you think of Judea, you should also think of Samaria. Whatever you do for Judea, you do for Samaria. If you witness in Judea, you witness in Samaria. Don't even think about it. It's not a special case. It's part and parcel of the same outreach. Just because you've been avoiding those people for generations doesn't mean they're any less important, and it doesn't mean they're any less Israelite than you are. What's Samaria? Samaria is a place that is easily left out of our thinking and planning. There may be some cultural distance. There may be some geographical distance a little bit. There may be some awkwardness. There may even be some fear. But Samaria is just as deserving as Judea of our witness. So, First Alliance Church, what's our Samaria? Have you considered that our Samaria might in fact be the city of Lexington? Not too far away. It may sound weird, in fact, given that our name is what? First Alliance Church of Lexington. But look around the room here. You have to admit, it might be more accurate to call us First Alliance Church of Davidson County, right? Raise your hand if your zip code is 27292. Well, we've got a few. Raise your hand if you actually live inside the city limits, though. About 20% of the ones that just raise their hands. Okay, I looked it up. I went through the directory, okay? There's some 27292s here, but most of you are out kind of east, and most of you are not actually in the city limits. So some of you are right near the border. Okay. A number of you travel through the city of Lexington every time you come to this building, but at least you don't go around it, you know, like it's Samaria. Only a few of us here would really be at home in the city of Lexington. It's very different in many ways from Davidson County as a whole. Let me just, statistics aren't everything, and I know that the city kind of breaks outside of its borders and bleeds into the county and vice versa and all that, so you can't just go by what's on the map, but these are the statistics that are about 2 years old. First, let's talk ethnicity and language, okay? The part of Davidson County outside of Lexington City is about 80% white and 20% minority. About 7% speak a language other than English at home. The city of Lexington is almost exactly 50% white and 50% minority, 25% African American, 17% Hispanic. Almost 20% of households in Lexington speak a language other than English, including a relatively large number who speak languages native to Cambodia or Vietnam, at least for a city our size. The median income in the rest of Davidson County, not including Lexington, is about $45,000 and rising. The median family income in Lexington City is $28,000 and falling. Lexington's poverty rate is 30%, compared to about 14% for the rest of the county. At Greater Things Outreach Center, and I have this from the chairman of the board who is sitting in the front row over here, it's up in Welcome, so you might think of it as a North Davidson ministry, but the single largest geographical group coming there for food is Lexington City. Home ownership in Lexington is about 38%, compared with 75% in the rest of Davidson County. The crime rate in the city, thank the Lord, is not huge, but it's about triple what it is in other typical areas of Davidson County. So the need is clearly greater in Lexington, at least according to these kinds of measurements. What about the church? Because if there's a million churches down there, what are we doing, right? All right, how is it doing? This is harder to find stats on, but the African American churches we've been praying with through the Without Walls movement over the last year and a half or so, as far as we can tell, do not have nearly the resources they need to reach their communities. We haven't yet found a single Hispanic church to partner with in the city. Now, there are a number of old established churches in Lexington. They line up and down Main Street, right? Some of you have probably been to those churches. Those churches are reaching out in different ways to meet the physical needs of their community. They're doing an admirable job of partnering with nonprofits and other organizations. As for meeting the spiritual needs of the city, I will say this. It would be arrogant and uncharitable of us to say those churches are not providing a gospel witness. But in my admittedly limited exposure, there appears to be a great need in Lexington for biblical, Christ-centered preaching and discipleship that is not being adequately met. Question: can we do anything about this? Should we attempt to do something about this? Is it our place to do something? If so, what? How has God equipped us? The reason that I'm bringing this up today is that your leadership, your staff, your board, and your elders have been discussing these very issues for about a year. We've even taken some baby steps in terms of partnering with other churches in the city, including meeting with an African-American church trying to build a facility just south of Raleigh Road, and we've been praying with them and providing them with some advice. But this is not just a leadership thing. If we do decide to take any kind of major steps to minister in the city, it's going to have to involve more people, and the idea is going to have to be owned by the congregation, not just by the leadership. It's probably not going to look like starting an inner-city campus of First Alliance Church. It might. God is God. He can do what he wants. But I don't think it's going to look like that. It's probably not going to look like a bunch of Lexingtonians commuting up to Arnold Road on vans and buses. But how can we partner with existing Christ-centered churches and other ministries to fuel a disciple-making movement in the city? What part is our church especially qualified to play in an effort like that? How might we think just a little bit like our missionaries do overseas and listen to the Spirit's leading for how we might reach back into Lexington in creative and constructive ways that will lead eventually to people coming to Jesus and to some transformed communities in the 27292? I'm not here this morning to raise a flag and yell charge, right? We're not at that point. We're not even close to that point yet. But we are at the point where it would be good to talk about these things, at least as a congregation. And I think tonight is probably a really good time to start the conversation. So if you want to talk about that, we're going to talk about it tonight. I'm not going to take a lot of time at tonight's annual meeting to talk about minutia of the report. Okay, you probably don't either. If you're into that stuff, you've got it out on the table. Read it, you know, find all the missing apostrophes and let me know where they are. That's fine. We'll do something about that. But I want to talk about a vision for outreach, and especially whether that extends perhaps into Lexington City and in what way it might. I also want to talk a little bit tonight about the ends of the earth, because although there's been some neat things happening over the last few years, of course, in our outreach to the ends of the earth, we're still trying to figure out exactly how that fits in with how we give and how we pray and how we go and how we send and how we make promises to that we need to fulfill to support missionaries throughout the world. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight too. So those are probably the two big things that we'll have extended conversations about. Right? For now, what I want to do is I just want to lead you in prayer for a minute or two. And since we never really got to the last phrase of the verse, after we do that, I want us to transition into a video. Instead of a song at the end, we're just going to close with a video that's going to give you a pretty good idea of what many of our international workers have been up to over the last year at the ends of the earth, because I think you'll find it very, very encouraging. So while the video is getting ready, let's pray. Lord, this congregation is growing because you're here. People do come here and they find they can be themselves in your presence, and they can be around people that will represent you and not immediately judge. They find biblical truth. Lord, we pray that they find friendships. But Lord, there's also a whole lot of people in our county and in the city below us here that are not going to walk through the doors just because there's a bunch of people coming to a church building. And Lord, we know that we need to take steps to reach those people, most of whom are lost, don't know the Savior. Lord, we know that we are not the only answer in Davidson County. We know we're not the only church in Davidson County. We know, Lord, that we have a part to play. And we're not the only church with the ability to reach into Lexington City. We have certain connections. We have certain opportunities. We have resources. And Lord, we just pray that you would speak to us in such a way that we can understand you and respond to you in unity. I pray, Lord, that whatever it means to reach out to our Samaria, you would help us tonight and into the future now, Lord, to have one mind. And we know, Lord, that means we're not going to agree every minute of the day on everything. But Lord, as we seek to know the mind of your Holy Spirit and therefore the mind of Christ, we want to be pulled closer together as well. We know, Lord, that that's going to affect what kind of decisions we make in the future when it comes to how we use our resources. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us guidance as a congregation. Lord, help us to continue to grow in our vitality, our spiritual vitality. Help us, Lord, to continue to grow in the way we disciple people. Lord, we're starting to get it. We don't totally have it yet, but we're starting to get it, Lord. We're starting to learn what it means to make and to multiply disciples and not just converts and not just do church. Help us, Lord, to get better at that. And Lord, I pray that you would use us in whatever way you see fit to be salt and light and leaven in other churches in our community to help them and to help other ministries. And Lord, to the extent that we have to invent things, help us to be willing to do that. But Lord, I pray that you would find us faithful, not just to sit here on Arnold Road and grow a little bit bigger with the same kind of people. We love every person in this room, Lord. That's not what it's about. But Lord, we want to be faithful to Acts 1:8 because we want to be faithful to Jesus. And we pray that you'd find us to be faithful and help us tonight especially as we go into our annual meeting, Lord, to just rejoice in what you've done, rejoice in what you're going to do. Grow our faith. And Lord, grow our unity and help us to hear your voice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.